You gotta love technology. It always takes time. This reminds me of being at school, managing all these things. Let me begin by saying something that I don't like. Not that anyone here does this, but I'm just saying, I don't like when people say the book of Revelations, the book of Revelations. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ coming the second time. The focus is on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also coming in either discipline or judgment. And it is the revelation of Christ. He comes. And if you look at just the outline of the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 you have his coming in the vision. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to expect when Jesus Christ comes? And so you have this vision that is described, and parts of that vision are dispersed in the second part where you have the seven letters to seven churches. And this is kind of interesting because he, in this vision, is present in all of these churches, which is the way he is present with us today. But you'll notice when you read the seven letters to seven churches that these are not congratulatory letters. There's letters where you find a problem. Like, look, for example, at Revelation chapter 3. And here we have this, the last of these letters. And let me just read it and notice that, well, for lack of a better way of saying it, there's not a lot of happiness here in this. It says this, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things say, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." That's part of that vision that's present here. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that you, the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is an interesting passage. It may relate to the churches, the church of Laodicea in history. It may relate to the churches, all the churches throughout church history. It may relate to this last period in church history. But the point that I'm saying about this passage is this is a rebuking letter. And the other letters are similar in the way in which they are presented. They are all presented in a similar way. But there is what I would call discipline. Well, the Lord says, I chasten. I rebuke and chasten. That's certainly what I would say is taking place in those letters. So when he comes to the churches, he's chastening, he's rebuking, he's correcting. At least you can say that with reference to the seven letters to seven churches. Then in chapter 14 through 19, the whole of chapter 4 through 19 is judgment. It is that when Jesus comes, he shall come in judgment. And it starts with Jesus Christ, who must open the scroll of judgment. And when he opens that scroll of judgment, judgment appears upon the earth. Then in chapter 20, you come to the millennial kingdom. But you'll learn more about the millennial kingdom if you read the Old Testament than if you read here. Because even here, the scene is of judgment. I mean, there's in this millennial king story, there's more account, there's more about Satan. I mean, Satan is first bound, and then the saints rule, and then Satan is released, and there's a rebellion that takes place at the end. And then it ends with the great white throne judgment, the resurrection of the wicked. And they stand before the great white throne, Jesus sitting upon the throne, and they are judged eternally. That's the judgment of the wicked that takes place at the end of the millennial kingdom. But you look at that and you say there's more in this, you know, if people want to talk about the millennial kingdom, the millennial kingdom will be a time of tremendous blessing upon the face of the earth. You don't get that when you read this because he's coming and it's mentioning more of the judgment things. Even when you come to the new heavens and new earth, the very last part of that is blessing and warning. Why should there be warning in the end of the account of the new heavens and new earth? And the answer is because, you know, this is the Lord Jesus Christ appearing in all of his holiness, in all of his judgment. And he stands as the judge, the one who corrects and rebukes, but he stands as God over all, as if everything stands before him. So when you come to the tribulation, and I'm gonna try to do with the tribulation, I'm first gonna relate a little bit to the book of Revelation. And what I want you to know is in the book of Revelation, the events are revealed. The events that are revealed are true. Everything in the Bible is true, but these events are revealed, and some events with symbols, symbolism is revealed here with these events. But the whole of this picture is judgment. I mean, the very beginning is this scroll being presented. And there's no one worthy to open the scroll except the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain. And he takes this scroll of judgment, and it has seven seals on this scroll that hold it from being opened. And so the opening of the scroll of judgment has to do with the breaking of each one of these seals. And there's an event that is associated with the breaking of each of these seals. And then the scroll is opened. And when the scroll is opened, the judgments, the more serious judgments, begin. And you have seven angels appear with seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, you have seven bowls, seven angels carrying seven bowls, and they pour out the wrath of God upon the earth. So when you think of the tribulation, you should think of judgment and there are 21 judgments that take place, but there are also seven interludes. And what I mean by an interlude is the whole of the tribulation is a time of judgment, but in order to understand this time of judgment, there are times in which John stops in the narrative of the judgments and explains something else that is taking place in the tribulation. That's what an interlude is. It's a pause in the narrative to give a fuller picture of all the things that are taking place. So there are seven of these interludes. And when you read the book of Revelation, it's if you read, there's a little judgment, and then there's this story, and then there's another interlude, and then there's another judgment and then story, and it sounds as if you're sort of bouncing back and forth between things happening but all of this is happening at the same time. That's what you need to recognize about the book of Revelation. I think there's order in things. These judgments are numbered. Generally speaking, when they're numbered, it's because there's a logical order that is given to them. And a chronological order that is given to them. But I want to try to put some of this in place. And what I want to say to you is, when you start putting things in place, it's an interpretation. And the interpretation has to take place because you're trying to explain events happening. So let's begin. We talked last time of how Daniel and Revelation provide an explanation of what is going on. If I put the central theme of what's happening, I would say the wrath of God. During this great tribulation, that's what we're talking about between the time of the church and between the kingdom of God. This kingdom is, between the church and the kingdom, is about this judgment taking place. What's interesting is you look down at the bottom and I put the grace of God there. When Jesus talks about the church age and the period we're looking in, it's very interesting because he talks about Satan snatching the truth away, Satan persecuting Christians. He talks about Satan doing everything that he can to frustrate the development and growth of the church. What's interesting in this anti-kingdom of God, when you have really the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet seeking to establish a world domain. God tells Satan he is cast out of heaven, he goes down to the earth, he is going to establish this kingdom. He says, you have 7 years to accomplish this kingdom that you're going to establish. Not an easy thing for Satan to do. He finds out that human beings are rebellious, and it's hard to get all the rebellious human beings to all line up the way that he wants them to, but he wants to rule the world. He wants to have this kingdom. So it's a difficult thing to him to do, but the role's kind of reversed because what also is taking place is the grace of God. There are many people who are saved during the tribulation. And it's as if now God is in the role of keeping Satan from fully establishing his kingdom because the gospel of grace goes forth in this time and people are being saved, which makes Satan furious and he wants to kill those ones, and he does. But you have these three themes going together, but the main theme is judgment, the judgment of God. And at the same time, we have this kingdom going on, and that's part of the interludes that sort of fill in about that, and the grace of God, and the interludes fill in about the grace of God. But let me give you, and begin by giving a picture. Now let me, if you look at the top of the chart, it says, the 21 judgments in tribulation, and that tribulation is Revelation 4 through 19, and it's 7 years, and there's a 3.5 year and a second 3.5 years. It's divided up into those two segments, and it's 21 judgments. If you put, and if I could put my hand over that, all the lower part, I would say the top part is the only part that's absolutely true. I mean, I know the top part is absolutely true. What happens in the bottom part is I'm starting to put things together. And anytime you start putting things together, you're making an interpretation of that truth. And you, I'm just saying you all need to understand that. Because there's a logical, I know that there are certain things about that lower part of the chart that is true. For example, the seventh seal at the bottom, that seventh seal includes the seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet includes the seventh bowl. So when you look at the chart, and it looks as if the judgments start taking off in greater seriousness as you come closer to the end. Now, when I make a chart, I make it all pretty neat. But I don't know exactly how close these judgments are to one another or how far apart they are. I just can't tell you that specifically. And let me just observe that the four horses that are talked about at the very beginning are in black, but those four go together. And there are three woes at the end of the trumpets that go together. They are special judgments that are set forth, but they're identified. So I identified those as true. But if we get into the tribulation, and I don't think we'll be here, but if the tribulation happens and these events don't happen exactly like here on the chart, that's okay. That will be okay with me. I'm just trying to give a picture because I think it's helpful, and I'm not only going to talk about these judgments, but I'm going to talk about putting all these interludes together in sort of a logical progression of what the tribulation looks like. And when I say that, Let me just say again what I said before. Prophecy does not enable us to prophesy. There's a sense in which when I put this at the lower part, I'm prophesying. I'm saying this is what's going to happen. And what I'm trying to tell you is, you need to be very careful when you do this, and I need to be very careful when I do this, because I'm not really sure, okay? And I can change my mind, and I can change my chart. I can do all of that. But it seems to me, and what I'm trying to say is, this is sort of a logical progression. The other thing I'll say is, I never teach something that's unique to me. And, you know, the Lord hasn't waited for, you know, 6,000 years for me to bring up some new interpretation of something taking place. So if I don't find something revealed and emphasized by others, I'm very skeptical that I'm alone seeing some truth. So I'm not teaching something that is unique to me. But here's this progression. Let me just say, again, this judgment, this period of judgment is the whole time. You say, well, where are the interludes? I say, don't worry about the interludes right now. Just look at this, because the whole thing is about God's judgment. That's one of the things that's taking place. It's the major theme of the whole. And the passage begins with an interlude, as I said before, where who is worthy to open the judgment? Who is worthy to enter into judgment with this world? And the answer is only Jesus Christ. He is the King, and He is the Savior, and His work upon the cross, He's the Lamb of God, His work upon the cross enables Him to be the one who enters into this judgment, and He does so. Now you'll notice these seals, and what happens is Jesus takes the scroll and He breaks the first seal. There's a judgment. He breaks the second one. There's a judgment. All the way down to seven, and then He opens the scroll. It seems to me that these first judgments have to do with the first half of the tribulation. And when we get to the interludes, I think the first half of this tribulation is where the Antichrist is presented as one who is charming. He looks like a great world leader. And what he does in the first part of this tribulation period is that he seeks to establish his domain. And he does so by war. And if you look at the great kingdoms, when there's a great kingdom and a great king who arises, usually there is conquest. I mean, I'm not calling him a great king, but Hitler, when he took power, one of the things he does is he starts and he enters into war. Why? He's expanding his domain. He's expanding his territory. He thinks it belongs to him. It should belong to him because he's such a wonderful and great leader. So he expands with conquest. And the great leaders in the past, I say great in terms of power, but the great leaders in the past have expanded their domain with conquest. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. And if you look at Revelation, and look at Revelation chapter 6, and I'm not going to go into great detail about all the things that are taking place. But it's important to see what is happening in terms of this conquest, the battles that are taking place. And these battles end up being a part of the judgment of God. Because in these battles, many people are going to die. And many people are going to be greatly disturbed. If you look at the chart, you see this 5th and 6th. They are set apart a little bit. We'll talk about them in a moment. But the 5th has to do with the martyrs. And the 6th is when things change and there is more of worldwide destruction that takes place from beyond this 6th one. Now you'll notice that I compromised with this 6th one when you look at the chart. Because this may go before the middle or it may go after the middle. I don't really know. I don't think anybody really knows. So I just put it right there in the middle. But it seems there's a transition that happens with that 6th seal. And that's when the judgment falls upon the earth and the things of this earth and upon people upon the earth as well. Then you have this 7th seal that is broken, and that brings the trumpets into play. And the sounding of the trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet brings into play the bowls. And so it appears that there's a logical order that is presented in the Bible, listing these judgments one by one as God enters into judgment. But let me read this first part and just read about this conquest. The four horses. I saw, chapter 6, verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures, so the creatures around the throne, saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, I'm just reading this, and I just say, as you read this, you go, is this a good guy or is this a bad guy? And right here, I don't know that you know. It just says he's going forth with a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So now you're looking at this and say, this doesn't sound very good. This one who's conquering to conquer sounds like one who is entering into battle, killing a number of people, and his sword is a great sword, so he is probably doing most of the killing. So this is war. So you have the conqueror, he comes forth, he presents himself. Then he goes into battle. Verse 5, and when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." And what that means is there's famine. That's a lot of money for a very small amount of food to eat. The oil and the wine are for later, and that also will fall under judgment. But here you have death because of famine. And of course, if one of the things that happens when you have war is you have famine. Because if you're fighting a war, there's no time to gather food and make food or plant food or do anything. And so this famine follows. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death by the beasts of the earth. So again, this is a devastating picture, and you start looking at this and you say, I don't think this is good. I don't think this sounds good. And in fact, it is not good, because it is the Antichrist who is presented. The Antichrist may be coming to power before the tribulation begins, because his conquest really begins at the beginning of the tribulation with other events that also we'll see. But here it's just described as this one who comes and establishes and seeks to establish a great kingdom, and these horses in the next slide I'll just show you these four horsemen, the white, the red, the black, and the ashen. These are part of this the setting up of this of Satan's anti-kingdom. And the Antichrist is going to be successful in establishing a world domain. It's going to be problematic for him, but there is going to be this world domain. But authority over fourth the earth to kill with a sword, famine, pestilence, with wild beasts, that it's a part of this judgment that God has given. So you look and you say, well, when is this going to happen? And I would say, I think based on some of the other things in that it's going to happen during the first part. Go back to the previous slide, if I can go back to the previous slide. It's going to happen during this first part. Now, are all the judgment things taking place spaced evenly apart like they are there? And the answer is, I don't know. Will all this take more at the beginning or towards the ending? I don't know. But there's this logical order that is given of things that are taking place, and that seems to be happening first. If I can give you a little bit of a picture of what happens in the middle, there's another battle that takes place. The Antichrist enters into that battle. I think at that point, he is killed. And at that point, he becomes the beast. That's when he's described as the beast. So he's, if you want to say the Antichrist is charming during this first half, he comes as this brilliant one who seems to be this mighty leader. He's killed, and there's a resurrection that takes place. His wound is healed, and he becomes the beast. And he rules as a beast. The first part of this, we'll get to that when we get there, but he is a friend of Israel. He makes a treaty. That's what really starts the whole thing. We'll get to that. I'm not explaining all the rest of that. But there's a treaty that he establishes with Israel. And when the nations come to fight over Israel, the Russians coming down from the north and the Egyptians and forces coming from the north and the south in this movement to come into Israel, which has had a peace treaty with, or treaty with the Antichrist and has prospered greatly, they want to come and take everything that is there. So it's the riches that they seek to take away from Israel. And they come, and the Antichrist comes, and really the Lord gives the victory, but the Antichrist Christ takes the credit. He comes to rescue Israel. At that point, he's killed, and then he becomes an enemy to Israel because he takes his seat in the middle. I'm explaining more than on this chart right now, but he takes his seat in the middle and he declares himself with God, and he alone is to be worshipped. So the worship of God for Israel is over, and he persecutes those who worship God. So that's a big picture, but that's why I put that sort of at the beginning. This is where he is rising up to power. He comes to great power, and that the middle of the tribulation is when he has established his kingdom well enough that he can sit in the temple and declare himself to be God. And that's when these terrible tribulation judgments take place. We'll look again at this chapter in Revelation chapter 6, because in verse 9, you get a better glimpse of what's happening with reference to this one who is this champion going forth to conquer. Because he says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So you look at that and you say, wait a second, this one going forth to conquer is opposed to those who are followers of Christ. And in fact, he's going to kill them because of their testimony, because they are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I know more about this conqueror when I get to this point, because I know that it would not be Jesus Christ, for example, who comes conquering to conquer on a white horse, which he will come at the end. But that's not Jesus who's killing off the saints who believe and stand for the truth. The other thing that's interesting about this passage is what is interesting here is this gives us insight to saints who are in heaven. This is sort of just a little aside. You know, when you think about people in heaven, they are souls and spirits. Souls and spirit are in heaven. And you look at that and you say, well, what is that like? Can they talk? mean, how do you talk without a body? And how do you talk without a mouth? And how do you talk without a brain? Well, here you have these saints and spirits in heaven, and they're talking to God. And they know what's going on in the earth. And they're saying, how long is it going to be before you judge? How long is it going to be before you carry out wrath judgment on those who have killed us for belonging, really, to the Lord Jesus Christ, belonging to you? They'll sing. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell in the earth? Because they stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were killed for that. Now again, I'm pretty sure we're not going to be here, because the rapture is another thing that starts this great tribulation taking place. But during this time, 144,000, again, we're talking about, that's why you have to explain things when you see even these judgments. The 144,000 are going to be 144,000 individuals from Israel that are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. They're saved like we are saved. And they're going to go forth with a gospel message to the ends of the earth, proclaiming the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And they will be successful. There will be many people who are saved. And there will be many people who are martyred. And God gives full authority of the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet to reign during this time. So if they want to kill people, they're going to kill people. The restrainer will be pulled back. So here's this awful scene. And right here at the very beginning, it sort of stops with this seal judgment, this fifth one, to remind us what is actually taking place upon the earth here. So this is one conquering, a conquest to conquer. And it is Christians, it is believers, it is New Covenant Christians, both Jewish and Gentile, that are under the wrath and judgment of this kingdom. And that's why it stops and it has them speaking, saying what has taken place to them. This tribulation, the death of tribulation saints, is going to take place through the whole period. So this is just sort of the beginning remnant of those who are killed during this whole time. But they speak here and they speak in a very loud voice. Then you come to this sixth judgment. Let me go to the next chart again. This sixth judgment is sort of unique. This is one that you start and say, what has taken place upon the earth up to now could be attributed to this conqueror going forth and conquering, and the wars taking place, and the famine, and people dying, and this world just getting to be in a difficult place because of all of the human activity that has taken place. And you could blame this upon this conqueror, although no one will be very bold in blaming him for anything. But now what happens is you begin to see that what is taking place upon the earth is coming from God. Because it says this, I looked and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of place. And the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and commanders and mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's when things change, because now there's a recognition that what is happening upon the earth is not coming from the wars and the battles and the consolidation of a kingdom. That has happened many times upon the earth. But what is happening is coming down from God. I mean, this is terrifying. I look at this and I say, you know, it's a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. I mean, you're talking about the things that we count on to remain the same are no longer remaining the same. And the appearance of the sun and the moon change in this great event that takes place in this sixth seal. You have stars from heaven falling to the earth. You know, that may refer to particles of asteroids or something else striking the earth and coming down. We don't really know what all that means. I don't think that the stars of the heaven are going to be traveling here and falling to the earth. If that happened, the earth is a very small planet compared to the stars that are out there. But it's just there's things falling on the earth from the heavens. And it may be that God just makes these things fall upon the earth. I don't know what it is, but it's like, this is unusual. This is not a hailstorm. This is a rock storm. And that also will kill people. The sky recedes as a scroll and is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. That means the whole of the world is shaken, and the domain of mankind, which we count on to be the same. Just think of this. We go to bed at night, we expect to wake up in the morning with the sun shining. Well, not in Oregon, but we expect the sun to be out there somewhere and shining on the earth. At least it becomes light. What happens when the sun is darkened and the moon is like blood and everything is shaken and things knocked down? The earthquake that's described here is an earthquake that sounds as if the great cities of the world will not survive. They'll be shaken. Everything is shaken. If you're talking about the mountains and the rocks and the islands moving, this is a catastrophic event. It's going to be one that causes people to say, this is a something that God is doing. We don't know about the whole Antichrist thing and what he was doing, but we're in a whole new domain now. Stuff is taking place. This whole world is falling apart. And then you go into, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of the judgment of God upon the earth. And you look at this and you say, this is the great day of the Lord's wrath. Then you jump to chapter 8 because he says, I want to explain something else that's going on during this time. You have an interlude that begins right here. Does that mean it begins exactly after the sixth seal? Not necessarily. It's like this is truth that is just revealed. It's like the angels are telling this story. There's a vision that is being given. And so now he reveals these scroll judgments or the seal judgments of the scroll and reveals them. And he says, but wait. In order for you to understand about the martyrs that we just mentioned, you need to understand about the 144,000. And so he's going to give an explanation. Where did the 144,000 start? And it's not right after the sixth seal. It's just something that's going on also during this period. So you need to think in broad terms when you come to the interims that are described. Because this is not just a sequence where you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way through to all the judgments and all the things that take place. Because it's the bigger picture that is given with reference to these interim judgments. But then if you look at chapter 8, and it says, and he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven about half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. This is all taking place in heaven. The smoke of the incense of the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So it appears that when you come to the seventh seal, you immediately enter into the trumpet judgments. And when you come to the seventh trumpet, you immediately enter into the bowl judgments. That's why I said this whole thing is about judgment. That's one thing I think I'm pretty sure on with reference to this whole tribulation period. It is a tribulation by God upon the face of the earth. Yes, Satan is establishing his kingdom. Yes, other things are taking place. The judgment of Babylon, the judgment of false religion. There's things, the 144,000, the little book. You have all kinds of things, the two witnesses. There's a number of things to get the big picture of what's taking place. And how this is put in place is subject to interpretation. But I want to tell the story. I want to put it in a story, and I think it's helpful to do that just because it gets us thinking in terms of all the things that take place. But let me pause and say this. Why didn't God tell it like a story? And I said, because he didn't have my charts. No, that's not it. God didn't tell it like a story because God gives us truth of what is to come, and then he will put it together. That's really what he intends to do. He's the God who promises the things. We are to live in expectation of what he's talking about here. These things are going to take place on the earth. So we know that this is going to happen. But he's the one who's going to do all the detail work of saying, this is when this happens, this is going to take place, this is happening, and all of these interludes are going to be happening pretty much at the same time. All these things taking place because God wants us to know a glimpse, just a glimpse. You look at the Old Testament and God, when he talks about the church, you know, if you would ask Abraham, when God said to him, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. If you ask Abraham, so Abraham, how do you think that's going to happen? He would not say, well, after the Messiah comes, there will be a 2,000 plus year church where people of all nations will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He has no idea. He said, I'm sure he would say, well, somehow, because the seed promise is going to be fulfilled through me, that seed promise is going to embrace the whole of the world. Say that, and maybe that'll happen because they all have to come to the nation and become a part of the nation of Israel. And that's what I would think if I was studying back then. But there's not a great deal of information about the church. In fact, you can ask any of the prophets about the church. You can ask Isaiah, Jeremiah, you can ask Elijah and Elisha. You can ask any of the prophets about the church, and they cannot know because God said it's a mystery that I will reveal. So the truth of a church is revealed in the Old Testament, but it is God who puts it all in place. And that's what I think about the things in the future as well. And I think he's given us these things to ponder and to think about. I think he's given us these things to put in place and hold that very loosely. I just want to say that again because I don't want people going and say, well, you know, our pastor knows exactly what's going to happen in the tribulation, because I know what will happen in the tribulation, but the order and sequence is in God's hands, not my hands. And I can put it in a logical, rational order, and God says, that's really nice, but I'm not doing it that way. I say, okay. It's okay with me, but I just have a big picture, and I think that big picture needs to be seen of what God is doing. It helps us to understand what's going on in the world today. Our world is moving in the direction of globalism. Our world is moving in the direction of godlessness. And what would please the world to no end is for a godless leader to rise up and make a one world economy with a one world government, and where there everybody loves everybody, which is not going to happen until Jesus comes. But I can see how people would fall for that. But you'll notice that the Antichrist, when he comes, he's going to have to do it with a sword. because the people aren't going to follow him. And that's the first part of this whole story. So I'm just talking about the book of Revelation. At the end of going through these seal judgments and trumpet judgments and bowl judgments, and then briefly going through these interims, I will give an explanation, a fuller explanation of the things in the whole explanation of in the whole revelation of things. So these interludes, the intervals that take place, need to be put in place. I will try to do that, to give a big picture, to get you thinking, to get you living in expectation of the things to come. I think that's a very helpful thing for us to do. So the Lord will come. He will put all this together. He wants us to know this is coming. He didn't need to reveal the book of Revelation if he wanted just this to be a total surprise. He wants us to live in expectation. And when we see the world going as it is going today, it gives us great hope to know that when you come to the end of the Bible, it is Jesus who sits upon the throne. It is Jesus who sits upon the throne. And it is peace on earth. And it is a new heavens and new earth. So I look at the future and I say, I don't, because of the gloom and doom that is present in our world today, I don't look at the gloom and doom and have a negative perspective of what God is doing. Because God is summing up all things in Christ, and it will be perfect. We have a great hope. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of eternity. We're thankful that you created, the Lord Jesus Christ created, Holy Spirit created this world in which we live. We're thankful it belongs to you. And we recognize that while this world is in rebellion against you, the day will come when Christ stands upon the earth and sums up all things in him. He is the King. He is the King of glory. He is mighty in power. His purposes will be accomplished, and you shall receive the glory. Thank you for saving us as a part of this kingdom. Thank you for saving us as a part of all that you are doing. Thank you that we are not, as Gentiles, an afterthought. We're the central theme of all that you are doing, along with Israel, along with the whole of this world. So, Father, we are so thankful that you reveal this truth, that we can have confidence as we live our lives, that all things will be done in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. So bless this truth to our hearts and help us not to be so fixed on what we think, but help us to be living in expectation of what you think and what you are doing. So bless that truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.